You're so welcome to this first Wednesday evening Bible study service. We thank God so much for having gotten us into this year, 2017. For those that don't know me, I'm called Paul Masembe. And I wanted us to take note of one important thing, that when we come for our evening Bible study service every Wednesday, it's important to note that because it's a Bible study service, we have to come with our Bibles. Amen? Thank you. This evening, as we go into the Word of God, let's dedicate this time of teaching into God's hands. We thank you so much, Lord, for your Word. We appreciate, Lord, for you assured us that your Word is life unto all of our flesh and health unto our bones. And in every way, O God, that we relate with you, it's only by your Word that we can get to know and have a clear revelation of your will. So as we are taught your Word, may we see you and know you and experience you clear. May we love you and devote ourselves to you more than just singing songs of devotion, O God, but loving you, O God, by enjoying to hear from you and being obedient to what you instruct us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our teaching this evening is The Temptation of Jesus Christ. We'll base our teaching today from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. For those of us that remember that before we left off for the Christmas holidays, in our study of this Gospel of Matthew, we left off at the baptism of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by his forerunner, John the Baptist, as Pastor Kenny had taught us from chapter 3. Today we'll look at the temptation of Jesus Christ as narrated by Matthew. And this narration also is found in the Gospels of Mark and also that by Luke, though with some minor variations. It's interesting that there appears to be, in the beginnings of both the Old and the New Testaments, episodes of temptation. Last year, we went through the book of Genesis, and if we remember well, in chapter 3, we had the temptation of Adam and Eve. Remember? Here in chapter 4 of the first book of the New Testament, we are having the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that these episodes of temptation probably impress upon us the fact that temptation is a common human occurrence. In that, if you've just not come out of one, or if you're not in one right now, you are going to get into one. Are we together? And that is so true. So just make sure that if you've been coming out of a temptation or you are in one right now, you would wonder, how come I'm in a temptation right now? You may be thinking that I should be getting out of here anytime now. That's a temptation that you should resist. And the temptations that will come after the service. So, we can think for a few moments about the parallels and the contrast between the two great temptations that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, both in Genesis and here in Matthew, in the New Testament. Because the first temptation plunged the whole human race into sin because they failed. The both Eve and then Adam failed when they were tempted. And we see that here in the temptation that Christ Jesus had to go through, he overcame. Then, as you get that comparison and contrast, we have to see that in the Garden of Eden occurred in a garden which was at then made or tilled, having been made by God, amen, and given to man to tend. So it must have been so beautiful, and so refreshing and so great an environment. However, this temptation we are seeing in Matthew is happening in a wilderness, relatively desert place. Perhaps there are a few shrubs like cactus plants, but rocky places, as we'll see in the temptations that we'll be reading about. Then also, we see that in Genesis, the temptation was to eat. And also, in the temptations of Jesus Christ, the first was that began about eating. In Genesis, the temptation was to be like God by disobeying God. However, in Matthew, the appeal to Jesus was to be the king, but without obeying God. So you see the effect of disobedience features in all temptation, to choose between obedience or disobedience. And in Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve sinned because they did not know precisely what God had said. That is, perhaps the devil knew, or Satan knew, and he made sure that he tricks them into not being sure. However, we see that Jesus knew very well what God had said about the circumstance or situation that he was being tempted. Then we see that in Genesis, when Adam and sins and Eve sinned, the angels chased them out of the Garden of Eden and barred them from the tree of life. However, in Matthew, Jesus drove the devil away, and then angels came and ministered to him. So, if you compare those, both the temptations in Genesis and in Matthew, you see that one was a failure and the other was a success. But the repercussions of the failure, none of them was good. However, the repercussions of the success, all of them were good. Amen? So, you could also ask yourself, since none of the disciples were there in the wilderness while Jesus was being tempted, how then did they come to know about this temptation? What do you think? Jesus must have told them, amen? While he was discipling them, he must have told them how it was when he was starting ministry after he had been baptized. So when he told them, that's when Peter recounted it to Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and the report found its way to Paul. And therefore, Luke, because Dr. Luke recounted what he wrote from the Apostle Paul, who was Saul. Let us read our text, Matthew chapter 4. My favorite Bible translation is the Amplified Bible, so I'll usually be reading from the Amplified. That is the English one. The Luganda one is another one. It says, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus replied, it is written, and forever remains written. That's what the Amplified amplifies it as. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and placed him on the pinnacle or highest point of the temple, and he said mockingly to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to serve, careful, protect, and watch over you. And they will lift you up on their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, and forever remains written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, the splendor, the magnificence, and the excellence of them. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it is written and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to him, bringing him food and serving him. Amen. These 11 verses will first have an observation of our text, that it has a structure which is easy to trace. I want our minds to be working as students, that there is an introductory section which provides some details, and for every teaching and for every issue that we are presenting, an introduction is always important. Then also, there are three temptations which are like our main body with three answers, and then an aftermath or an afterglow of what happens after the body, which we would call the conclusion of the event. But our main focus will be on the three temptations, which is our body, and as the heading has it, to determine what the temptation actually was and how Jesus dealt with it. In the introduction, we see in the first couple of verses that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If we would recall in chapter 3, earlier on when Pastor Kenny was closing the teaching of the chapter, after the baptism of Jesus Christ, we were told that a dove was seen descending upon him, which was an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And the voice was heard that proclaimed that this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is the same Holy Spirit in charge of his life, because he had now gotten the impartation of the Holy Spirit at his baptism with clarity, for all to know that he is the beloved of the Lord, the chosen of the Lord, because John had already pointed him out, as the Gospel of John says, that he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As in, what those people had to understand is that he was the Messiah. If we recall also, Pastor Kenny had taught us from the introductions of the Gospel of Matthew that the Apostle Matthew, who was a disciple of Jesus, was writing this Gospel primarily to the Jews, making them understand that the Jesus Christ, whose life he explains throughout his Gospel, was the King. That's why he gives a lot of scripture references, because he knew these Jews or the Israelites knew the scriptures. That is, their Old Testament is all the scripture they had, and they knew it. That's why we kept on hearing, and we also keep on hearing, where it says, so that it may be fulfilled what was written by a prophet or by so and so, or in the scriptures. So we see that the Holy Spirit led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. And this has to be given some careful thought, because it indicates to us that it was the plan of God for Jesus Christ to begin his ministry with this challenge, the challenge of going or undergoing a discipline of fasting in prayer, a devotion, a setting apart of himself. For the rest, we know that he ministered for 3 years. And he did it so perfectly well from the time that we have this kind of teaching we are having today of his being tempted. But the challenge was not the devil's doing, but the devil was given an opportunity in that challenge. Amen? Remember clearly that we are learning about temptation. And we know that temptations are challenges. Amen? So, these challenges may not be the devil's doing. They may be our doing. They may be the Lord's setting. But the devil is bound to have a hand in it. Because as we'll notice later from James, that it's not the Lord that tempts. Amen? So we are told that the devil had the opportunity, was granted opportunity to tempt Jesus with every power he had. If we recall in the book of Job, the devil had opportunity by God allowing him to tempt Job, his patience. And successfully enough, Job was successful. He did not fail the Lord. So, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, being a perfect man, was able to resist sin and therefore defeat the satanic attempts to cause him to fail. And the second thing for us to consider in the introduction is that of the devil, Satan. Here in the gospel, which is the gospel of Matthew, being the first of the narratives of the New Testament, is the first time we are told of the devil as he is mentioned. But later we'll see that over and over again, he is identified. To blow it out of us Christians who think that there is no devil, some people are told that there is no devil, or Satan is just an imagination or a fictitious being. You see? We have to know that he's real, just as it was in the Garden of Eden, when he translated himself to appear as a serpent. He is a real being that is able to translate himself into anything. Even a woman or a man. Even a bird. Perhaps even an insect, like a mosquito. So, we have to know that the Gospels do not shy away from affirming that there is a whole spiritual world of evil around this physical world, which also appears in the physical, filled with angelic beings who all rebelled against the Lord. Devils, demons, as they are called, with powers that are able to afflict or inflict humans or cause change or impact on the creation of God. Amen? So we see that the devil is a reality. Third, we are told that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights and was hungry. I'm thirsty. Could I please have some? My water is there. There is no reason to doubt. Thank you. It had a psychological effect on me. You know, it is just the heat. These days it's so hot. There's no reason for us to doubt that Jesus' fast was for 40 days and 40 nights, as the text says, because we know that many times the number 40 was referred to by the Bible. It must be a divine implication of a season that ranges to that number. You could remember that the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, which was one whole generation. And yet when they went to Egypt, they were there for 400 years, not so? So, it is not just a number of days that is given out of the blue, but it must have had an exactness about why it was there. And we also remember in the Old Testament that in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, we have it that Moses was without food and drink when he went up on the Sinai mountain to get the Testament, Old Testament commandments. And also in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 8, we are told that Elijah also fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. One other thing I would interject with is that one of the main reasons why you should have a notebook or something to write with is the scriptures that we give. Many times we cannot read all of them because of the time we have for our teachings, but when you write them, you go back and clarify so that you ascertain and have good understanding on what was taught when you are being taught. So we see this 44, 400, all of this reoccurring and having an exactness. This should not give us an impression that if I'm to fast very well, I should fast for 40 days, or for 4 days, or for 4 weeks, or for 4 years, you know? That is not what we should have in mind. What we should have in mind is that it is important that we are led by the Spirit of God into whatever form of fasting He would have us to engage in. but that it's important for us to fast as a way of being a fulfillment of God's will in our lives. Are we clear about that? Yeah, so don't start a 40-day fasting ministry or 4 days or 4 weeks or 4 years, whatever. Then also, as we finish up with the summary of our text, we see that in the aftermath of the temptations, the devil left Jesus and angels came and ministered to him. They must have brought him some food, because we know that God was able to bring food to Elijah by ravens. Amen? And now that Jesus had fasted and was hungry, after he had gone through the whole season of fasting, he must have got special attention to also refresh him, because he had made it. Amen? And we know that many times the grace and the will of God comes upon our lives in a special way when we overcome temptation in our lives. Amen? Primarily, we are filled with joy and peace, which is the presence of God. But much more so, we see the will of God working out in our lives much more than we would have expected. Like we saw what happened to Joseph when we are learning in the Old Testament, of how after he had gone through years of temptation, in the end, the grace of God was upon him in a mighty way beyond anyone would have imagined at that time. Amen? So, get to looking at the text again in Matthew chapter 4. And let's analyze the temptations we are studying today. We see that the first temptation was that of turning stones into bread. The tempter came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Here we first have to analyze, to pay attention to a good point of grammar. Because when he addressed him with the "if you are the Son of God," he did not mean that you probably are not, but he meant that since you are the Son of God. Because we know clearly that the devil already knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Like we know, when he was about to cast out the devils into the swine, they could always identify who he was. Amen? So surely their master knew him very well. If the demons themselves would know him, their master knew him very well. So he was not trying to find out whether this is the Jesus. He must have also noticed that at his baptism, there was a special occurrence that identified him as the most beloved of the sons of God. Amen? So that is what gave him the basis of this first temptation. That since, now we can put it that way, since you are the Son of God and you are now hungry, you must be divine. Why then should you be hungry? Just change these stones and make them bread. You get the picture of the temptation? Because the devil knew clearly, the scientists say that when you're fasting, the way people go into long fast, that after the sixth day, you kind of lose the sense of hunger. But around the 35th to the 40th day, the hunger reoccurs, and if you do not eat then or drink, you starve to death. So that brings me to imagine that our fellow citizens in a country last year who were dying of hunger, could they have gone hungry for 40 days? Or say 35? Can you imagine that? Someone in our country living without food or drink for 35 days? Wow. But anyway, back to the temptation. If and since Jesus Christ was divine, and as the devil had pointed out that he had the ability to turn the stones, because they were in the desert where there are rocky places, perhaps there were stones that looked like buns or manna covers or some loaves. And he told them, "You turn these into bread and eat so that you do not die of hunger." So you ask yourself, would there have been anything wrong with making something to eat? There wouldn't. Because our lives need food to exist. And he had been given a purpose to fulfill, and he needed to be alive. So it was seemingly trivial for him to turn the stones, or something small for him to turn the stones into bread, considering also that later we are told that he multiplied bread and thousands, 20,000 people were fed in an instant. So how about turning a few loaves from stones and feeding himself so that he could continue in life and fulfill God's will? However, the answer is what we must pay close attention to. Because Jesus realized that this was a temptation. Amen? However seemingly small it were, Jesus realized that this was a temptation. And he replied that it is written with the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Why then would Jesus bring this up at this time? Why not just say, okay, thank you for the idea, let me eat and continue with my journey in life? It is important that such simple things, or what you consider as small tests that are given or implied by the tempter, even when he manipulates our bodies, our flesh, or our friends, or others, systems around us, or circumstances. These are issues that we must weigh with what the Word of God has with regards to that issue, or that circumstance, or that instance. And we see here that the perfection of Jesus is displayed in his refusal to eat. Because even though hunger was not wrong, he had to be hungry. And though eating was not wrong, to save himself from dying of hunger, he had to eat. What was wrong is that he had to fulfill his satisfaction by a spiritual opportunity. You get it? That was what was wrong. Because if you are to consider carefully, fasting is designed by God, like it says later in Matthew, that when you fast, not if you fast, which means it is designed for all of us that are of God in our seasons of life to have moments of fasting. If you don't fast, then you are underrating or undermining your potential of how much God can infill or fill your life with his power. So I was saying that fasting is designed by God to focus attention on the spiritual, away from the comforts of life. So Jesus had to announce to the devil, for all of us to hear, that it is better for one to be hungry than to be fed, if you are not having a reference to the will of God about what is supposed to bring you satisfaction. Amen? So, even though the devil could get the sonship, the divinity of Jesus Christ, and ploy around with it to manipulate him so that he disregards what God's will is for him, Jesus, thanks be to God, was smart enough, even though he was human and was hungry at this point, to say, no, that's not how things work out. The way things work out is in obedience to God's will, even with regards to a deprivation, to a lack upon our lives. In response to this, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 3. But if you go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, you will see that the topic there is about the Israelites hungering in the wilderness for 40 years. And God tested them in the wilderness so that they would learn that they must obey what comes out the mouth of God. And he gave them manna through that time. He fed them daily with heavenly food to their satisfaction. But to acquire it and to enjoy it, they needed to obey God's instructions fully. Amen? And the main point was that if they obeyed the Lord, they would have food. But we remember even them themselves, some of them were greedy. And they stored it more than was enough for the day. Yet they had been told, just get what is enough for the day. Some of them stored it, and we are told that it turned into maggots. By the time they woke up the following morning thinking that because they had not trusted in the Lord, they had disobeyed what he had told them. And for all that time, they had to get to a point of confirming it within themselves that the Lord is able to feed us. The Lord is able to look well after us. So Jesus saw through the clever ploy of Satan, which was what Adam and Eve did not see through. Because the same way Eve had been tempted, remember about eating the fruit of the tree of life, is the same way we are now being brought to Jesus Christ being tempted. And it is all about obedience and trust. Because God had given Adam and Eve instructions on what to eat and what not to eat for their well-being, for their welfare. But they disobeyed, and we saw that the repercussions were death and destruction and corruption to all of creation. But Jesus saw through the ploy of Satan, and he defeated the temptation by appealing to the clear principle of Scripture that it is important for us to have the Word of God so that we obey and trust in him for our daily ways of living, for our livelihoods, for our welfare. It is very important. It is more important for us to have the Word of God to obey and trust than it is for us to eat or to drink. Amen? And we know naturally that the basics of life are food, clothing, and shelter. Not so? So we must know that in these areas of food, clothing, and shelter, many of us will be tempted. But when you remember also in Psalms 127, it is written that if the Lord does not build a house, they that build labor in vain. Amen? That was referring to shelter in regards to knowing that in all the basics of our livelihoods, God is able to look well after us if we take his word and obey him and trust in him with it. Amen? Rather than having the food, the clothing, and the shelter that we think we need when we need it. Amen? We'll look then at the second temptation, which was that of throwing himself down from the temple. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5. Where the devil took him into the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and placed him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him mockingly, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, to serve you, to care for you, and to protect and watch over you. And they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Then Jesus also replied, "On the other hand, it is written that you shall not put the Lord your God to a test." If you notice, the first test was in the realm of the physical. Here we are seeing the second test being in the realm of the spiritual, and it strikes at the heart of the previous victory that the Lord had given the devil. Because he said that, okay, you can accept the hunger and the weakness if it means obeying God. So Satan wants him to do something spectacular, something that is out of the norm. And he says that even though you showed to me your trust and obedience to the Lord in the first test, how well would it be that you now need to obey me? Because we are seeing he's quoting Scripture. Amen? He's quoting Scripture to bring it out to him that this time you're obeying God by obeying what I'm commanding you or tempting you to do. You get it? But one thing, let's notice that the devil knows the Bible very well, eh? So if you do not know the Bible very well, Satan can quote it to you. Amen? He can quote you from Genesis to Revelation in a snap. So if you do not know it and he brings you a scripture and you say, "Oh, okay, so it is written," then you will fall for his bait. Anyway, we see that the devil himself quoted from Psalms chapter 91, verses 11 and 12, which is a psalm of trust. And we notice that the first temptation was that of trust and obedience. Now, he's bringing him a psalm of trust to tempt him, telling of how God protects his people. But even though it was a psalm of trust, it was not intended to be applied out of wisdom or out of context. So we must notice that even though the devil quotes scripture, he will not quote it for the will of God to be fulfilled. He will never quote scripture for the will of God to be fulfilled. Amen? So every time we know that this is a scripture that is coming to me from an unlikely source, we must then ascertain that it is not to the fulfillment of God's will. We know these days that there are very many cults that carry Bibles, but they have changed some of the scriptures and manipulated interpretations of many, even prophecies. But we must know that if it is from not the true source, it is not for the fulfillment of God's will if it is being quoted, even though it is text. Because it is said by someone that if you get a text out of the context, then it is a pretext. Amen? It is a pretext. Anyways, we see Jesus' response was also from scripture. He replied to him that it is also written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And this also comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 16, which is one of the foundational chapters of the laws God was giving to Israel when he told them that, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone." The chapter exhorts the children of Israel to obey the commands of the Lord and to do what is good and right before him. And then it warns them not to put the Lord to a test. Amen? So we see the scripture the Lord brings out in Deuteronomy was having the full context that much as the whole law was given, it was not given for the manipulation of selfish gain. You get it? But it was given for the obedience of the will of God. So none of us ourselves should quote scripture to our friends or our brethren out of the will of God and telling them that the Bible says this and this, give and you shall be given. Full measure, full measure, pressed down and running over. You get it? Such a scripture should not be given because it is a scripture for the manipulation for our selfish gain, much as it's a scripture. You get it? So, we see that what happens when the word of God is taken out of the use of its being for the fulfillment of his will, it is sin. Amen? So if Jesus would have fallen down the pinnacle of the temple, knowing that the angels, because God had promised, would watch over him, being even a special son of his, we know that he would have sinned, as we learn, because he did not do that. Amen? The third we see is that of falling down to worship. In verses 8, that the devil took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. It amplifies it here, the splendor, the magnificence, and the excellence of them. If you are realistic, if you are taken to any mountain in the world, there is no way you will see all the kingdoms of the world. Not so? Even if you went on Mount Everest, there is no way you would see all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor and magnificence. So you would have the clear understanding that when he was taken to this place, he must have been given a vision of all the other kingdoms, say like New York and whatever glory that you would imagine is in the world as envisioned by the eyes of men, say Dubai, and all this, he assured him that they are mine. They were Satan's. And he would give them to Jesus only if he could just bow down, just bend his knee and worship him. You can imagine, just do this, and all of this is yours. That's all that was required of Jesus Christ. So, brother and sister, how many times does the devil come to you and say, just turn back, and you will have everything working for you well? You see? Temptation doesn't come and to us with things that are hard to do, but in the seemingly simple things. And then all those things that are seemingly simple are deluding us. They are driving us from the obedience, trust that we should have in the Lord so that we fulfill His will in our lives. So we see that if this were not true, it wouldn't have been a temptation. If it were not true that Satan owned all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Not so. But because it was true, that's why it was a temptation. We are dealing with Jesus who knows the truth, yeah? Perhaps all that time that much as he knew all knowledge, because he was both God and man, he knew very well that what the devil was saying was true. Yeah? He owned the whole world in all its glory, because we remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. Man gave him the dominion that had been given to him to subdue the earth and have dominion over all of it. But now that he was coming back, Jesus Christ was coming back to regain this glory into the will of God so that man has it. That's why he came as a man. He knows that I cannot fall to this trap, because all of this would seem as a bait. The same way all temptation is a bait, that pleasing things or beautiful things are presented to us so that we take them and fall. Not so. Very many things in very many categories are presented to us in life as bait by the devil or by demonic powers or by the kingdom of darkness, so that in taking them, we are worshipping the devil. We are worshipping Satan himself, thinking that then we will be wealthy, then we will be well off, which is the implication of having the world at your beckon. Amen? Not knowing that the same way it happened to Eve, you die, you're destroyed, and you lose it all. Amen? You lose it all. So Jesus' response was, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and him only must you serve." This too comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And it is the whole essence of Scripture, to worship the Lord only and to serve him only. Amen? Do we then notice in this response that Jesus is giving Satan that worship is service and service is worship? They are equal. You see that? In that whenever you're serving the Lord, you're worshiping him. And whenever you're worshiping the Lord, you are serving him. So we should not think that when we come here to church to worship the Lord is when we are into a worship of God. And when we are doing other things, we are not worshiping God. Do we get that? Because wherever God has placed us as responsibilities upon our lives to fulfill his will, we are serving him. And therefore, we are worshiping him. And therefore, in those areas, we should not fall for the devil's bait upon our lives to pull us into worshiping Satan and not worshiping the Lord. Amen? Wherever we are, we should not know that if I'm cooking, if I'm digging, if I'm at the till, wherever I am, I'm serving God, I'm therefore worshiping the Lord. Amen? And that is what is required for me in life. Hallelujah? Knowing very well that all of us, we are created for one primary reason, which is to worship God. Not to sing songs, but to worship God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know what hallelujah means? Yeah, it is exalting the highest praise. Amen? Yeah. So, we have seen the three sets of temptation. As we summarize, let us notice some parallels and have some necessary background, because we noticed earlier on when we are starting in the introduction that there were temptations throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have it that then in the Garden of Eden, the tempter took on a disguise. So that brings us to an understanding that he's able to always disguise himself or even come directly so that we see him as he is, Satan. Especially when we are a threat to him, then he comes himself. Amen? Because we see here, Jesus was a threat, a serious threat to him. His master threat. Public enemy number one. So, noticing this, we can make an observation also that much as Satan knows what the Lord says, he does not appreciate it. He would not have us have it. You get it? He knows it very well, but he would not have us have it. So he would quote it up or twist it up, whatever it is, so that we don't know what the Lord says. The same way happened in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, did not the Lord say blah, 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 blah? The same way he's telling Jesus Christ, it is also written. You see? He's not giving it out to us for an appreciation. Then we can also notice clearly that Jesus could defeat Satan because he knew the word of God better and could apply it practically. Amen? Which is why the Bible is important for us to have, as it has been written, and the Amplified says, shall forever be written, that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I also pointed out, as we summarize then, that temptation seems trivial. It seems simple. Something that you can just finish and it's gone. But that's not what it is. The repercussions are always lifelong, as in even eternal. Amen? So it's very important for us to always notice that. We can have an example of the case of Moses. Moses, the man of God, who was given the commandments, was told by the Lord, speak to the rock and let water come out of it. At that time, the Israelites were shouting at him, you brought us out into the desert to kill us. We are dying of thirst. And he was so angry. Remember, he was a Levite. So they had that gene of anger in them. So he, out of his anger, got his rod and hit the rock instead of speaking to it. You can imagine, God still caused the water to come, but that caused Moses, even though he pleaded, not to enter the promised land. You see, it was just a simple thing. So you could imagine, the water still came. No, but before God, there were two things. Moses did not obey what the word of God was to him. And he knew it clearly. You get it? So it's important for us that when God says no, he means no, N-O. When he says yes, he means yes. Do this, do this. And when we are led by the Spirit of God, we know God's no, and we know God's yes very clearly. Praise the Lord. So, we also see that many of the temptations that come our way come for our appeal. The temptation shall not come for you in a way that does not appeal to you in any way. You get it? Like we saw Jesus, it was when he was hungry that he was tempted to eat food. So even you, when you're broke, is when you'll be tempted to steal. Amen? So, it is those things that appeal to you that are the avenues of the temptations that come our way. So we should always notice and keep a watch. That's why one of the graces that we must develop by the Holy Spirit, which is well developed in fasting, is that of self-control. Amen? Because when you have your flesh put under subjection because you are fasting, say in prayer, for however much the Holy Spirit led you to fast in prayer, then you know that, no, I shall not satisfy my flesh about this, even though it is good for now. I will wait for the Lord's direction. I will wait for the Lord's hand. Amen? And then you will have success and not failure. We saw in the Old Testament that men of God like David were tempted because he saw the woman bathing and he saw her beautiful to his eyes and he then sent for her. You get it? And he failed. But we also saw that when Joseph was tempted, he knew what the word of God was, what the will of God was, to obey and trust the Lord. And he succeeded. Praise the Lord. Then as we finish up our teaching, we see the New Testament correlations. How the New Testament brings a bearing to our lives about temptation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, it tells us that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he remained without sin. Hallelujah. We see how Jesus qualified to being our high priest when from this first set of temptations, he kept on overcoming all temptation and he remained perfect. And he was given to us as someone we should look up to as our high priest, our intercessor before the Lord and before the kingdom of God to the fulfillment of God's will. Because when we call upon him in our times of temptation, he has the ability to enable us to overcome the temptations we are facing. Therefore, that's why Hebrews says that we may approach the throne of God, the throne of grace in prayer with confidence so that we may obtain the mercy and grace that we have need of in our time of need. Amen. This points out that prayer to Christ in times of temptation and trial is very critical for victory over temptation. You may not know how it will work out, but as it is said that he was there and he has the ability, he has the capacity to cause you to overcome, go before his throne of grace with the confidence that he will give you that victory and you will overcome. You can imagine, for example, that Joseph's scenario with Potiphar's wife was a hard one, but he was still able to overcome it. For many of us, I'm not sure that we would overcome it the way he did. We will probably learn from the mistakes after, but he was able to. Amen? Then also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to go there. Chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. It says there that, "Now these things happened to them as an example and warning to us. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Amen? So all these temptations that were written from Genesis up to Matthew where we are, or onwards, were written as examples for us to learn from. So we should have it that Adam and Eve's temptation, Joseph's temptations, David's temptations, Moses' temptations, and all these men that we learn from their temptations, these things were written for us to give us an understanding as examples of how we are supposed to respond to temptation in our lives to be victorious over them. When you finish up from up to verse 14, it says, "Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands firm take care that he does not fall. Amplified says that, therefore let the one who thinks he stands firm or immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall into sin and condemnation. You get it? None of us should think that I've been a Christian for 20 years or 5 or however many years. Therefore, when temptation comes your way, you say, no, that's just a temptation and overcome it. You still need grace because now the devil that is coming upon you is greater than the other devil that you used to engage or to relate with when you are a younger Christian or a less mature Christian. You get it? You still have to go before the Lord and seek his grace in prayer that you do not fall. You still have to watch and pray like Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Watch and pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is always weak. The flesh is always weak. Then verse 13 says, no temptation, regardless of its source, has overtaken or enticed you as is not common to human experience, nor is any temptation unusual or beyond human resistance. But God is faithful to his word. He is compassionate and trustworthy. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist. But along with the temptation he has in the past and is now availing you opportunity, he will always provide the way out as well, so that you will be able to endure it without yielding and will overcome the temptation with joy. Amen? So we shouldn't, when we are facing temptation, say that, Lord, when we go to him in prayer, when we are facing temptation, and say, Lord, this one is a hard one. You can also see it. This one, even David failed. The man after your own heart. We should not tell God those stories. We should know that temptation comes to us because we are human. Amen? And every temptation comes for us to be proved as his, like it was for Job. I mean, imagine Job's temptation. But God knew that given the opportunity, he would have the way out of those very trying times, losing his family, losing all his wealth, and even getting afflicted. You get it? But it is said to us, how many of us have gotten to Job's level of temptation? So, if none of us has gotten to that level of Job's temptation, we shouldn't be telling God that this one is a hard one. Eh? I'm so broke, they are throwing me out of the house tomorrow. I need to kuyia. You get it? I mean, that's the understanding I get here. That God will still provide a way for you to obey him and trust him if you rely upon his word. Hallelujah. If you keep before him, he will grant you a miracle. He will probably grant you grace, even if your things are thrown out, to probably get a better place to live. As long as you keep obedient to his will. Hallelujah. Because it is written here that he provides a way of escape. Therefore, as it finishes in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, my beloved, run and keep far, far away from any sort of idolatry. And that includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. Reason why I love Amplified is because it amplifies such a verse so that you understand that idolatry, the same way Jesus Christ was being tempted to turn to Satan and make him his idol, is the same way it is this day. We do not worship idols that are created by human hands, but things, as it is said here, that draw our love from God or cause us to participate into sin which enslaves the soul. Amen? So we should always know that when we are tempted and we are failing, we are expressing our dislike or our lack of love for the Lord. And we are going to be enslaved the same way happened in the Garden of Eden. Then we would consider also James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. For the sake of time, I'll read it from the King James Version. It says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Isn't that what we saw in the Garden of Eden? That Eve was enticed by her own lust to eat of the fruit because it appealed to her as something that would bring her wisdom. And also that much as the temptation was brought about by the devil deceiving Eve, she had the decision to make. It is not the devil that enforced the decision in her. You get it? Even when she took the fruit to Adam, it was upon Adam to say, Eve, you've eaten this fruit, but God said this and this and this. Therefore, I will not eat of the fruit because God said that. You see? Perhaps then would have been redeemed. But the moment Adam fell because of Eve's failure, then their eyes were open. That was the death that had now crept into their lives. Verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. We're in James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and fluidity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I would encourage us to go and meditatively read through this set of scriptures again and see how temptation presenting itself would be easily overcome if we not fail to eat by choosing. Because it points out clearly here that the things that are pleasant, the things that are pleasurable, are bound to be those things that we like. Amen? But then God is also going to give us good things that are pleasurable, things that we enjoy. Because it is written also somewhere else that he gives us all good things to enjoy. And if he could give us Christ Jesus, how come with him he could not give us the things that we need for life and for godliness? He can, amen? But the things that come from God come out of his will for us, not out of our will for ourselves. Amen? So do we weigh our will with the will of God, independent upon his word? Perhaps we could also briefly consider James chapter 4, verse 7, which says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because when Jesus resisted Satan and told him, away from me, Satan, because it is written, you shall serve the Lord and him only shall you worship. Or worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. He left him. Amen? So we are able also, because when evil spirits or powers or Satan come upon us, we have the ability to tell them, be gone from you, evil, be gone from me, evil thought of lust or temptation. Be gone from me, evil thought of theft or compromise. Amen? And it will flee. Because it is written, as we know that what is written is what works. Hallelujah. So, as we conclude, we see that the temptation drama, as you would have it, between Satan and Christ ends with Christ having victory over the tempter because of his knowledge of the use of the word of God, and that in the end, Jesus Christ's victory upon our lives becomes our portion. Amen? Do you get me? His victory upon our lives, because we make Him the Lord of our lives, becomes our portion for victory over temptation. Hallelujah. This is the Jesus whose birth we have been celebrating a week ago or so. And this is the Jesus we must know as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen. This is the Jesus whose word we must hearken unto, knowing that it is good for our lives and for our souls and for our body's welfare and health if we do so. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand in prayer and end our service. We thank you so much, Father, for your word and that it is written, O God. We thank you so much that whatever is written is our portion for victory in this life. We thank you so much that you've given us your word as life, as health, as the source of all wisdom, as encouragement. We pray, O God, that as a Bible teaching church, we'll put value, O God, to what we are taught and apply it in our lives with the wisdom of God. Help us, Lord, to overcome the deceit of the devil. Help us to overcome temptation in humility, trusting and obeying you every day and in every way of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless.